Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. Well, today's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the dads. A day that we recognize the smartest man in the world. That's a quote from Jimmy, age 8. You know, for kids, their dad is the smartest man in the world. When I was a kid, there was an argument you could always count on for recess. My dad is stronger than your dad. My dad can beat up your dad. My dad knows everything. And as dads, we know the importance of living up to that very high-minded idea. Every dad has given advice with absolute confidence on a subject they know nothing about. I mean, we may not totally know anything, you know, little things, some things, nothing, whatever. We're going to give an answer to it. Don't worry, I know how to fix that. Trust me, this is the best route to take. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about. That's how dads are. I got to tell you, since last Friday night, a week ago at 8 p.m., I have been a World Cup expert. So if you have any questions about the World Cup, you talk to me, because as of a week ago, I have become an official World Cup expert. I'm ready to change some things on it, but I'm an expert on it. All right. That's how dads are. And you know, kids believe all those things about their dad. Because in our eyes, when we're little kids, not teenagers, when we're little kids, dads were the smartest people on the planet. And as dads get older, they begin to specialize in things. I heard a guy in our church say that when men hit their 30s, they become experts in one of two areas: World War II or grilling. Those are the two things that they become experts in, and some people double major. Some of you are double majors. You do both of those things well. There's something about a grill that turns every man into a genius. It doesn't matter what's going on in life. You put charcoal in a man's hands, and suddenly he's confident, he's in control, he knows exactly what he's doing. Even if the chicken is a little overdone, it was the bird's fault and not the chef's fault. Dads used to be the human Google. Dad, why is the sky blue? Dad, how does this work? Dad, what should I do here? Now kids are using things like technology, AI, all that kind of stuff, not necessarily asking dad all of those questions. But dads are always ready to give an answer whether they know the answer or not. There's something within us as dads where we want to be the person in the know. We want to be the wise man, so to speak. That's not easy for dads to know everything, and it's even harder to admit, hey, we don't really know everything. Yeah, God's got a great plan for dads, and really it's for all of us, not just dads, but certainly on a day like today, where it's Father's Day, fathers should be celebrated and should be sought out and prayed for, all of those things. But today we want to talk about being wise. And Father's Day makes a great day to think about such things. Now, most dads don't necessarily consider themselves to be wise. They just know how to do things. They would say, I may not be wise, but I know how to change the oil, or I know how to grill a steak, or I know how to run a spreadsheet. And if you have small kids, you know they're going to grow up one day and they're going to find out the secret. I mean, they're going to figure out that, well, you didn't really know everything. But the good news for dads is this: you don't have to know everything, but you should know the main things. The Bible asks a lot of questions, and we're thinking about those. We're in this series called Divine Inquiry, and our passage today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're asking the question, where is the wise man? That is our question for today. We're spending the summer months looking at books of the New Testament, from the book of Acts all the way to the book of Revelation, and looking at questions that are found within those books. And today's question is not about Father's Day, but it is about dads, but it's not just about dads. It's a passage that asks about wise men, but not the Bethlehem kind. This phrase, wise men or the wise man, means the general term for mankind. It's not just a man. It means men, means women, it means dads, means moms, means young, means old, everybody. The question is asked about wisdom, and I hope it's a question that encourages you. And if you're a great dad or you don't think you're a very good dad, I hope these words speak to you. No matter who you are, if you will open your heart today, you'll hear from the Lord. But my hope is that you'll not only hear from the Lord, but you'll be encouraged when you leave today. If you don't think that you have a lot of wisdom, or if you don't think you're really good with all that kind of spiritual stuff, I think today might encourage you as well. All right, so we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and of course, 1 Corinthians is a letter written to Corinth, and so I want to talk about wisdom centers. Wisdom centers, because in ancient Greece, where Corinth was located, ancient Greece was a wisdom center in the ancient world. Whether it's people like Socrates or Plato or Aristotle or philosophies like Epicureanism or Stoicism or skepticism, the world knew that Greece was a wisdom center. And while there are parts of the world that people can go to today for wisdom, in fact, some people still go to Greece, to these quote-unquote wisdom centers in Greece, the proverbial guru sitting on top of a mountain spouting out wisdom seems kind of distant from Texas. But there are many types of wisdom that people still chase in our culture today. One of those is intellectual wisdom, and that's the idea that knowledge equals answers. If I can just understand more, then I'll be able to figure out life. So they put their trust in education or research or information or degrees. And the problem is that you can know a lot and still not know how to live life. We have more information than any generation in all of history, and still people don't know what to do with their lives so often. There's also success wisdom. That is, achievement equals meaning. If I build a successful life, then hey, I've done it right. So it's all measured by my career, by my money, by my accomplishment, by my toys. I look at my life and say, hey, if I have accomplished these things and attained this much money, then I am a quote unquote success. The problem is that success can build a life that looks full, maybe even has a lot of money, but oftentimes it may be empty. You can win everything that the world rewards and still lose what matters the most. Another center is the self-reliant wisdom center, and that says, hey, I can handle everything. I don't need help. I'll figure it out. It's all about independence and control and strength. The problem comes is, what do you do when you can't figure it out? What do you do when you can't fix it? Self-reliance works really well until self-reliance doesn't work. Then there is emotional wisdom. That says follow your heart. If it feels right, then it must be right. Trust your feelings. Do what your feelings tell you to do. If you follow that, by the way, you'd probably be married to that person from fourth grade. You know? As we grow older, we figure out that feelings are fickle. They're unreliable. You may be very sincere, but at the same time, you can be sincere and your feelings be sincerely wrong all at the same time. There's also a wisdom center called the cultural wisdom. And that's the idea of go with the flow. Everybody seems to be doing this, so it must be true. Everybody believes this, it must be true. I mean, just look at the trends, look at what everybody is posting. If everybody seems to think it's that way, then it must be true. The problem is, if you really look at culture, and you don't have to trace it back very far, you can see how things that were truth and wisdom in the culture's eyes were okay this one time period, and then a few years later, it's not anymore. It just kind of moves around. The culture is constantly shifting. Truth, on the other hand, doesn't change. And if truth changes every few years, then it may not have ever been truth to begin with. Then you have the spiritual but not biblical wisdom. And that says, hey, I did it my way, which is a great song idea. This says, I am spiritual. I'm just not religious. And what I've done is, as a spiritual being, I'm taking things that I think are good from all these different religious groups and beliefs, and I just kind of bring it together in my life. It's kind of like, you know, the cafeteria on Friday. It's just all the things from the earlier part of the week, and it's all just kind of these beliefs that come together in my life, and it's culturally spiritual, and there's selective truth that's part of it. By the way, that is not new at all. That was a huge way of thinking in the ancient world. In the ancient world, if your God didn't work for you, that's no big deal. Just come up with another one. Create a God in your own image, which is awesome. It's really cool. It's convenient. It's comfortable, except when you die and you meet your maker and all those made up gods don't show up for the meeting. So you can see there are many types of wisdom. And we look for wisdom and success and knowledge and independence and feelings and culture and results and comparisons and experiences and control. And yet none of those can answer questions that really get to the deepest places of the human soul. None of them really connect us with the one true God. And that's why the Apostle Paul looks at wisdom and he asks their question, the question that's our question for the week, and that is, where is the wise man? Now, understand this. Paul is writing to one of the most important cities in the ancient world. The city of Corinth was a very important city. It was strategically located between two major ports. And so it became an economic powerhouse. It was known for being a cultural and intellectual center, a center of influence. The people were Greek in their background, so they loved intellect, they loved philosophy and oratory, and the people of Corinth loved wisdom. But they weren't really interested in God's wisdom. They valued the rhetoric and the debate and the intellectual superiority of what they thought was really wise, what they thought was good, which we would basically say is man's wisdom. And here's what the people of Corinth wanted. They wanted the gospel to fit into their system of thinking. They needed the gospel to adapt to them, not the other way around. By the way, that's not new either. We still have that in our culture going on. The people in Corinth had that. So Paul is writing probably from Ephesus, a city that's just as impressive, just as influential, and just as spiritually confused as Corinth. And into that world, he asks the question, where is the wise man? Look, if you will, in verse 18 of chapter 1. Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" So Paul asks a question here. Where is the wise man? Now, the context of that's very important. He's talking to a group of people, as we said, who value wisdom. And he's going to contrast here this idea of the cross of Christ and the wisdom of the world. He refers to the cross of Christ. He calls it the message of the cross. And he says that the message of the cross, by the way, when he says that, he means the message of salvation. He says that that's a really amazing thing to think about, and yet the world would call it foolish. What God has done by sending his only son, his perfect son, to come to earth and die on the cross to pay the price for sinful people like us makes no sense. I mean, yes, we can comprehend it mentally. We can read it in the Bible. We can see movies about it. But why would God send Jesus to leave heaven, to come to earth, to die on a cross for sinful people like you and me? Paul says to people who have no faith in Christ, for people who have no faith in the one true God, he says it really does not make sense to them. There are times I see this, some of you may have seen this on social media, I see where the gospel gets mocked on social media, where people will say, oh yeah, sign up for this thing where, you know, God says you have to do these things and he's going to kill his son in order that you would do these things. They mock the message of the gospel. That is not a new concept. In Paul's day, people mocked it. And people mock it to the point that Paul said that it is foolishness. They're calling it foolishness. That word foolishness, it's where we get, it's the root word of that word for foolishness is where we get the English word moron. All right? So in other words, what Paul is saying is these people who do not know Christ, they think that if you believe the message of the cross, you are a moron. You are a fool. It is foolishness, he says, to who? To those who are perishing. So these people, he says, they look at the cross, see the cross of Jesus. They don't understand it. They don't understand why that's happening. And so they just think, man, anybody believes that and follows that must be a fool, must be a moron. Paul says, but to us who have been saved, who experience the message of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the transformation that Christ can bring into a person's life, you understand that it is the power of God. To one, it is a foolishness to be followed by morons. To others, to the children of God, it is power. I heard one commentator say this: all men are either in the process of being saved or being destroyed. Your view of the cross determines which it is. It's either foolishness or power when you look at the cross of Christ. In verse 19 down there, Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. He's showing that the wisdom of man is going to be destroyed. God promises that's going to be destroyed. So Paul says to us, he says, I'm presenting a choice here. You could either follow the wisdom of the world, the seemingly foolishness of God, or you can follow the wisdom of the world, or you can follow the seemingly foolishness of God. The whole idea is really not a foreign concept to us, because we live in a world today that values intelligence and power and self-sufficiency. Do it all yourself. It all depends on you. And men here on Father's Day, men, if we're honest, that's how a lot of us have been raised. We live in a culture where men are told, hey, you're supposed to grow up and provide for your family, take care of your family, and do it all. And I got to tell you something. That's a biblical concept. I mean, the Bible talks about the responsibility we have to take care of our families, to provide for our families. The Bible's very clear on that. The Bible's very clear on how we spend our lives and our time and our money and our generosity. All this, the Bible talks about all of those things, and all of those things are good. But we've also added to that in our culture. And we've taken that sense of responsibility and we've added onto that the message that says, and it's all on your shoulders. You have to do it all by yourself. You're a lone wolf. You have to make it all happen. And that there's a pressure not to be the guy who abandons his family. I know Father's Day for some of you is very difficult because you feel like maybe your father abandoned your family. That's really tough. And so there's a pressure to say, hey, I don't want to be that. I don't want to do that. I've got to make it all happen. But the Bible causes us here to stop and question, where do we find our strength? Are we trying to do it all on our own? Or are we asking God, I want your wisdom in my life so that I might have the faith to lead my family, the trust to lead my family, to follow you, God, so that I might lead the way you're calling me to lead. Verse 20, Paul says, where is the wise man, the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Here's the essence of what he's saying. He's issuing a rhetorical challenge. He's exposing the failure, the limits, the misplaced confidence in human wisdom alone, especially in things that matter the most. He's saying this. Paul is saying, if human wisdom and philosophy and all this intellectual thinking that the people in these wisdom centers like Corinth like to do, if all of that is so great, then why is the world still broken? I mean, Corinth celebrated intellect and rhetoric and philosophy, and Paul's asking, all right, where are the great thinkers? Where are the intellectual elites? Where are the problem solvers? With all of the brokenness, with all of the death, with all of the issues of the human heart, the essence is human wisdom cannot solve the deepest problems of humanity. And yet people look to the cross and they say, well, following God, though, that's foolish. But there are many broken people who are out there trying to figure out their life while building their life on what the world says is wise. It's not just fathers. It's a lot of people who are looking for answers to life. And it comes down to a battle. Am I going to follow God's wisdom or the world's wisdom? That's what he's putting before us. Am I going to follow God's wisdom or the world's wisdom? Because there are people who are trying to build their life on the wisdom of the world, And they're finding that it's not fulfilling. It's falling flat. And Paul says, we need to be wise in the decisions we make. As the old Indiana Jones movie, choose wisely. That wisdom, though, is not found in a self-help book or a seminar or a life coach, although those things may be very good and helpful. Real wisdom is found in walking with God, asking him to say, God, I need you to lead so that I can follow you. Help me to walk with you, God, so that I can follow you in order that I might lead others. And the only way that we can do that is through a relationship with God, and that relationship only comes through the cross of Jesus Christ, the message of the cross, as Paul talks about, believing that Christ paid the price for our sins on the cross and he rose again, placing our faith and trust in him. So Paul presents us with this choice. You have a choice to make. Am I going to follow what God says is wise, but the world says is foolishness or moronic? Or am I going to follow what the world says is wise, what everybody around me is saying is the right thing to do? Friend, I would just say this, that choice is really critical. And that choice is going to determine a lot about the direction of your life and your home and your family. But I would remind you that the power of God is available to you. Now, here's what some of you are thinking right now. Some of you are thinking, nope, you don't know me. I'm not some spiritual superhero here. Like, I don't know all the books of the Bible. I don't know that kind of stuff. I don't understand that kind of stuff. You have the wrong guy. I couldn't do that. I just have to kind of coast along and hope God is helping me out. I couldn't do all that kind of stuff. I'm not a preacher. I'm not that. I'm not a deacon. I got great news for you. Here's the great news. God uses unlikely people. God uses unlikely people. And I hope for some of you that might have already ruled yourself out, you might rule yourself back in. God uses unlikely people to accomplish his work. Look in verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. That's Paul being really kind and saying, hey, there is nothing impressive about you. I mean, he says it in a really nice way there. He's saying, hey, God didn't choose any of you in Corinth there because you were so impressive. God didn't say, wow, we got to try to sign that person up for our team. And you didn't do God a favor by joining his team. He says you were not socially, politically, or intellectually important, but God uses unlikely people to accomplish his work. In fact, I'll say it this way, dads. God uses dads that aren't always the best dads in every situation, but God will use dads who will have open hearts to him to change the trajectory of their family. God will use unlikely people to change the life of a child, to change the life of a coworker, to change the life of a community. You see, God did that back in Corinth, and he still does that in Carrollton today. Look at verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. That phrase right there, he chose the things that are not, that's a phrase of contempt, to be honest with you. To be called nothing was a serious insult to a people who believed that being was everything. Paul says, hey, gang, you guys are not a tour de force of wisdom. You weren't strong and powerful. You weren't full of influence. You didn't have all these social media followers. You weren't honored. You weren't respected. You were basically nothing by the world's standards. But you were God's choice. And what a world of difference there is between being somebody that everybody knows and is an influencer but is not walking with God, and being somebody that God says, you're my choice. I don't know if any of you have ever thought about this, but when I was a teenager, I used to think, man, if a famous person would just get saved, if somebody big, you know, some big celebrity, some big superstar. Maybe it's a person who is a singer, a musician. Maybe it's an athlete. Maybe it's an actress. But if somebody famous would get saved, it'd change the world. Well, I've learned over time that the world's not going to get changed because some famous person gets saved. I mean, that happens, and people just turn on them and start to skewer them. But I will say this. Here's what I have learned. The world will change when God gets his hands on something or someone. When God puts his hands on somebody's life, God's not working by the world's standards. God's not out there hoping that he can get more followers on social media. God is raising up individuals. God is raising up individuals, moms, dads, students, young people. God is raising up individuals who may be nothing by the world's standard. The world may have no idea who that person is, but that person has decided, I'm going to open up my life and ask God to do a work in my life. And God chooses to put his hand on their life. And when God puts his hand on somebody's life, supernatural things begin to happen in that person's life and in the people around them. We don't need more celebrities coming to faith in Christ other than the fact that we need more people coming to faith in Christ. Their celebrity status is not what we're looking for. What we're looking for are men who will say, as a dad on Father's Day, I'm going to commit to say, God, I want you to do a work in my life. And not just dads and not just men, but all of us today to say, God, I want you to do a work in my life. Instead of ruling yourself out because you think God can never do a work in your life, just do something as simple as this. Just ask God, God, could you use me? God, would you be willing to use me to bring about some level of change for good and for your kingdom in my house? You don't have to say the whole wide world. In my house, God, could you use me? God, could you use me at work? Is there a way that you could use my life? Little old me, I don't have much to offer. I mean, I'm like those Corinthians. I don't have a lot by the world's standards, but God, could you use me at work? Could you use me at school? Could you use me in the neighborhood? Could you use me with friends? God, could you use me? Instead of me ruling myself out, God, if I just open up my heart before you, could you rule me in? And if you feel like you're the least likely person that God would ever choose to use, or that God would ever want anything to do with, man, I got great news for you. You are now perfectly aligned to have God do great things in your life. When we're self-sufficient, and we decide, hey, I can do it all on my own. I got a lot of talents and skills and I can make it all happen. We'll miss what God can do in our life. But when we say, God, hey, there's no reason you would ever use me. I'm not sure you can. But God, if you choose to do so, my heart is open. I'm willing. I'm humble. I'm bowing my life before you. When you do that and God gets a hold of that kind of person, it changes families. It changes marriages. It changes homes. It changes workplaces, schools, jobs. A nation could change because God chose to use one person. In fact, you may not even live to see it. Now, isn't that crazy? God might do a work in your life, and through you, he changes this person. And after your dead and gone, God is using that person to change a whole city. Who knows what God could do? It's not our prerogative to try to put bumpers like we're bowling to keep God in the lane. We just say, God, do whatever you want to do, but would you be willing, God? Would you consider using me? So on a day like today, like Father's Day, to all the dads out there, but not just all the dads out there, to everybody within the sound of my voice, the world is telling you to build something, prove something, be something. And God is calling on you to go deeper than that. He's calling on you to trust someone. That is to put your trust in what God can do as our heart is opened. Dads, we don't have to Your family doesn't need you to have all the answers. We're going to keep trying to do that. I understand. It's just who we are as dads. Your family doesn't need you to have all the answers, but they need you to know where the answer is found, where the real answer is found. And dads, listen to this. This is very important. God's strength oftentimes shows up in the family through a father's weakness. You say, well, that didn't sound real manly. There's not a postcard you can go buy on the way home that, or a Father's Day card that says that, all right? But God's strength often shows up in a father's weakness, not because dad is a weak-minded person, but instead dad realizes, he recognizes greater strength when he sees it. He realizes so much more than what he has to offer is out there. Your kids, they don't need your brilliance, they need your faith. Not that you can save them, but you can point them to the source, the way, the truth, and the life. You can say, hey, I'm gonna do everything I can to be the dad I need to be, and we should all be saying, hey, I wanna be everything that God has called me to be. But it's also saying, but there are things that I cannot do, there are things that go beyond me, and family, I want you to know that as dad, I'm doing all I can to lead us toward the one who is the source of all of our strength. Understand this, no matter who you are, your life will always be shaped by the wisdom center that you pursue. Your life is always going to be shaped by the wisdom center you pursue. So if your pursuit is after just more knowledge because you think that's where all the answers of life are going to be, your whole life's going to be shaped by that. If your pursuit is just for money, you're just trying to get more and more money, then that's going to shape everything about your life and what you value and what you say is important. Your life will be shaped by the wisdom that you pursue. The world's going to tell you, hey, be strong, be self-sufficient, figure it out. The foolishness of the cross says, find your wisdom in Christ. Place all that you are before him. You know, in the Old Testament, animal sacrifice. You see altars that were built, and animals were sacrificed to atone for the sins of people. But if you look, you know that all of that that happens there in the Old Testament is foreshadowing. It's to point ahead to the ultimate one true sacrifice of Jesus who died on the cross. So we don't have to do sacrifices anymore because Christ is the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, and he's paid the price for the sin of mankind. But the book of Romans calls on each and every one of us to be living sacrifices. That is to place the life that we live every day on the altar before God and say, I want to be a living sacrifice to be used by you, O God. The more you place yourself on the altar before God, the more you come to find the wisdom of God in your life. Not weakness that's just for weakness sake. It is weakness recognizing the wisdom of God, the strength of God, the superiority of God, and the need for God in your life. They say the fear of the Lord, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's not fear running away from, it's awe and respect. So, Paul presents a choice. Are we going to follow the wisdom of this world and be discipled by the wisdom centers of this world? Or are we going to bow our hearts and lives down before God, place ourselves on the altar and say, God, would you do something in me? God, would you choose to do something through my life and my home and my community? God, would you do it in me? That's the choice. Where is the wise man? Would you bow your head with me today? Today, if you've come to our service and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, then that's the decision you need to make today. Because the only way that you can be able to embrace the wisdom of God, the only way you can be in a relationship with God, is by placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To receive Him, to receive His death on the cross, His resurrection that offers us eternal life. That's the only way for the forgiveness of sin and for eternal life to be found is through Christ. The only way you can be in a relationship with God is through Christ. Jesus tells us that He is the only way to the Father. And if you've never placed your faith in Christ, take the wise road today and give your life to Christ. Go right across the hallway as soon as we finish singing to our Connect Room and give your life to Christ. We've got ministers there waiting to talk to you about receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. I know you got to go and be a part of Father's Day stuff, but hey, it's worth just a few minutes. We're not going to keep you long, but a few minutes of your time to understand what it means to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, to have your sins forgiven, to be made right with God, to know that when you die, heaven is your home, but you are a child of God and you're walking with Him each day. Friend, go give your life to Christ today. Maybe there are some of you here today and you already know Christ, but you realize, hey, as a dad or just as a person, as a Christ follower, I'm just spending too much time trying to pursue the things of this world and not the things of Christ. And maybe God has spoken to you about recommitting your life today. Dads, what a great day for each one of us to just say, God, help me to be the man you want me to be. Help me to recommit my life to you. Hey, what a great day it is for all of us to do that. Recommit your life to Christ today. If you want to join our church, you go to the Connect Room. You can go there to join the church. If you feel God's call on your life to ministry or missions, go to the Connect Room. We want to talk to you about that and pray with you. If you need prayer in your life, you've got a prayer need in your life, go to our Connect Room today. We want to pray for you. Let's take just a few moments. One of our deacons will pray over you today. Maybe you've come today and you realize, you understand, hey, I need to be baptized. We've been talking about baptism the past few weeks. Go to our Connect Room. We can get that scheduled. Don't be afraid to do what God is calling you to do. Paul asked the question, where is the wise man? The wise man is one who walks in God's wisdom, who follows what God says. And if God is pressing upon your heart, if He's speaking to your heart today, don't ignore Him. Don't put Him off. Don't say another time, another place, but instead do what Christ is leading you to do today. Would you quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer? God, I thank you for the truth of your word and how it speaks into our life. God, thank you for people who have come here today, those who are watching online. Father, I pray that today people would hear your voice and they would respond to you. I pray today people would give their life to Christ. I pray today people would join the church. I pray people would follow you in the decision that you have placed upon their heart. God, we want to be discipled and to grow in you, and we want our wisdom to come from you. Your word is very clear about that. So Father, help us to build our life on the wisdom of the cross. This world may call it foolishness. They may call us morons, but we know that the power of God is found in the message of the cross. So God, help us to live in that and walk in that. Lord, I pray it wouldn't go in one ear and out the other, but Lord, I pray that we would seek to understand what it means to follow you and your wisdom. God, I pray for our students as they go to camp this week, and I pray that this would be a week that you would do marvelous things in their life. And I pray that your spirit would be at work in their heart even now, and they would be ready and receptive to hearing your voice and responding to the message of the cross. Lord, may all of us this day, throughout this week, may we all respond to the message of the cross in our life. Thank you for the good news that is found in you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.